So we're going to go through the first portion of the book of Malachi, which is an interesting book. It's short. You know, if you're just thinking of quickly reading through that, that's not overly difficult. And, you know, in our particular church organization, it's been probably the minor prophet that we've quoted from most often, because of the last portion of the book of Malachi. We've focused in on that, and we as a church have spent a lot of time looking at that and drawing lessons from it. And the book of Malachi is unique. It has a unique structure. None of the other minor prophets has a similar structure. And what you find in the book of Malachi is it's kind of a back and forth between God and the people of Judah. And so God makes a statement about problems he sees in Judah, and the people of Judah respond. And unfortunately, they're basically arguing with God. So they don't think that they're the problem. And as a result of that, they kind of argue with God, as we'll see as we go through the book. So the first verse in the book of Malachi begins in an ominous way. Chapter 1, verse 1 talks about the burden of the Lord. And a burden is something that is not a good thing. It represents the fact that there's a problem with the people to whom God is speaking. Malachi, when he prophesied, was prophesying during the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the governor of Judea then. And Malachi was a contemporary of both Ezra and Nehemiah. And he's recognized, you know, we know that him to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so he ends the book, the Old Testament. I mean, if you look at the Jewish configuration of the Old Testament, the last book there is Second Chronicles. So they have a little bit different configuration of the books. They're all the same books, but they end with Second Chronicles, our version of the Bible, the one set up by the more the Protestants. It has Malachi as the last one. So when we look at the book of Malachi, we have to recognize that the people of Judea have returned from the Babylonian captivity. And so they've come back from Babylon. And as you look at the people who return from Babylon, it was only a minority of the people that had been carried away captive. The majority of them stayed in Babylon. So they did not come back from that Babylonian captivity. Only a portion of the people, a relatively small portion, in fact, came back to the land of promise. And those who returned rebuilt the nation. They rebuilt Jerusalem, and they eventually built the temple. And when God brought them back to the land of promise, one of their chief responsibilities was to build the temple. And unfortunately, as we learn from the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, we find that they were assigned to rebuild the temple and they didn't. And so God had to send his prophets to try to get them to focus on what was a priority. And as something rarely happens took place when God sent the prophets to speak to the people of Judah, they actually listened and they responded and they rebuilt the temple. They completed that assignment. And as you look at Judah, by the time that Malachi is speaking, Malachi is struggling, and God recognizes that they're struggling. And unfortunately, he's been warning them. He sent the prophets to warn them. And sadly, they have not listened. And so time is almost up for the people of Judah as far as God working with them. And that eventuality plays itself out in what takes place in the book and what is described there. When you look at the people of Judah as they were carried away captive, one of the things that the people of Judah were told by the prophet Jeremiah is just go ahead. Your downfall is set. You're not going to be able to avoid it. So just give it up and go to Babylon and establish homes and businesses and establish families. And that's what they did exactly. So when God said, you can return to the land of Judah, many of the Jews said, well, I'm not sure that I want to. I'm doing just fine right here. I can practice the religion. We have businesses and we're established here. So why are we going to go back to Judea? But some of the people caught the vision and they went ahead and went back to the land of promise. So Judah had ups and downs, and unfortunately they were up, then they were down, and it wasn't an easy time for them. They came back from captivity, but just because they came back from captivity doesn't mean that they stayed with it and stuck to the faith. So they unfortunately, as we'll see in the book, lost their way, and God eventually stopped talking to them. And as you look at the timing of things, if you look basically at the time between the establishment of the kings, beginning with Saul and David, and going from that time to the captivity of Babylon, to where they were taken to Babylon, you have about a 400-year period. And then after they returned from the land of Babylon, then they're in the land for about 400 years as well. So you have two 400-year periods. And so there are these periods that you can see worked out. The first period, as I said, was from the kings, Saul, David, Solomon, down to the time when Judah fell. And then as they came back from the land of Babylon, then they have the God working with the prophets. And eventually the last prophet, as I said, was Malachi. And once Malachi is done, you've got 400 years until the next prophet. So you have no prophet. So God's not talking to them, which they recognize. God is not talking to us as he once did, and total silence from God was something that was difficult for them. And so the next prophet out after Malachi is the prophet John. John the Baptist was the next prophet, and basically there's a separation of about 400 years between the two. So with those things in mind, let's get into the book, and we'll look at the first five verses of the book. The first five verses of Malachi are foundational to the whole book. And as I said earlier, the main thing that's going on in the book is you have charges by God, and you have denials by the people of Judah. You know, they deny that they're what God accuses them of. And said, where have we fallen short, is basically their mindset. So let's jump in with Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So the fact that it mentions that a burden is being relayed to the people of Israel by the prophet Malachi indicates that there's a problem. They are not doing what they should do, and therefore they are suffering. God is allowing burdens to come their way. Verse 2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord, which he did, and it's hard to not see that God loved them and blessed them in many different ways. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? And so God says he loves them, but they say, in what way have you loved us? And then that's in verse 2. And then he goes on to say, was not Esau Jacob's father, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. So God chose Jacob above Esau. He loved Esau less by comparison. Jacob was his chosen one for his working out of his great purpose. And Esau was, yes, a descendant of Abraham, but he was not blessed in the same way that Jacob was. And in verse 3, it says, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. And even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. And thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will not allow, I will throw down, they shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. So you see some of this indignation being poured out toward the people of Gaza and the Muslim people there, and all of the conflict between Israel and Judah. I mean, between the Palestinians and Judah, that goes all the way back to this time and even before. So they had their difficulties back in the time of Malachi, and they've had their difficulties down throughout history, and it continues to this day. Malachi says in verse 5, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And that is a prophetic statement. You know, you'll be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. And these five verses are nothing more than a follow-up to the statement, I have loved you, says the Lord, and yet you, Judah, have said, how is that so? How have you loved us? And people can become so embroiled in their personal lives and the problems that they're facing at the in the moment that they forget the bigger picture and how God has blessed them. As you look at America today, for example, have we been blessed as a people? Absolutely, we have. But unfortunately, we can focus upon the difficulties we have, which are incontrovertible. We have a problem with lawlessness and a breakdown in the family. We have government corruption and addictions. We have a multitude of problems, but you still can't deny that God has blessed our nation. And the only reason that we keep going on is because we have been blessed with great riches and blessed in so many ways, and God is still blessing us. So, but he's taking away those blessings, and you can see the handwriting on the wall unless we turn from our sinful ways. It can be argued that the demonstration of God's blessings on our nation spans more than 250 years. When you go back to like the Louisiana Purchase, which took place in 1812, which doubled the size of our country, and went way beyond doubling the resources that were available to us as a people. So we're looking at more than 200 years in which the world around us has looked upon America as a very blessed nation. As you look at the people that are migrating to our country, it's been a huge flow of people. In fact, over the last few years, we've had 10 million people come into our country. And they're coming here because it is still a good land in which to come in and live, even if you disagree with us as a nation, some of the things that are going on here. But it's still a land of opportunity in many ways, so people do come here. And God is telling Judah that he has loved them, and they're telling God, we can't see it. We don't buy it. So God tells them, I have given you blessings that even other people who are genealogically come from the same father have never enjoyed. For instance, you have, and all of the ones in our country that he's talking to are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you have other descendants of Abraham. For instance, you have Esau. God didn't bless the people of Esau, the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Keturah. He didn't bless them either. So he blessed those descendants that God blessed them, and those things that we were blessed with are quite obvious. And unfortunately, I'm not sure that we see the blessings. I mean, we've had a lot of people saying stuff about how bad life is here, and talking about all of the difficulties that people have here. And there's no questioning that we aren't perfect. But why would we be ungrateful to God? We as Christians, as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a spiritual sense, we have been blessed. Let's go to Malachi. From Malachi 1, verse 6, let's look at just a transition to chapter 2, verse 12. And basically from Malachi 1, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 12, it's one great complaint on God's part. It's a complaint against the religious leadership, the priesthood, and the complaint against the leadership implies that the nation is suffering because of poor leadership. So God condemns the leadership because they've really not been doing the job that they should have been doing. And as a result of that, the nation has been impacted. So God holds the leadership accountable. And basically, it's a principle that as goes the leadership, so goes the nation. And as you look at the people of Judah as they return from Babylon, who were supposed to be the rulers in the nation? Well, the priesthood was. The high priest and the priest were to be the rulers of the nation. But they failed badly and did not do a good job at leading the nation. And something came out of that, because when you have a leadership vacuum, somebody is going to fill that leadership vacuum. And we'll discuss who filled that as we go through this. So let's look at God's complaint against Judah and against the leadership of Judah. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." That's the natural order of things, that a son would honor his father, and a servant would honor his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? So that's the natural order of things, but God said, if I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am your master, where is your reverence? You're not honoring me as your father or as your master. And so God is pointing this out. And he's talking about the fact that the priest despises his name. And how do the priest reply? They say, "In what way have we despised your name?" So God makes the accusation. They don't buy it. "In what way have we despised your name?" And then it goes on, and in verse 7 it says, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you?" And God's reply is by saying, "The table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor." You know, if you think you are honoring me by giving me the lame or the sick, then try giving that to your governor. Your governor won't accept that. In fact, he would be grossly offended by such an action. He wouldn't accept it, and it would be inappropriate for him to accept it. So then it says, so the complaint is your handling of the most consistent area of responsibility toward me you have treated contemptibly. For instance, the most common thing that took place on a regular basis day in and day out in the land of Judah was what took place in the temple with the sacrifices. They were to be daily in the morning and in the evening, and they were to be consistent on an ongoing basis. And you could set the clock by them each and every day. And unfortunately, they've not done that. They've treated those sacrifices, which were to be done in the right way, in a contemptible fashion. And as you go back in Israel's history, as God was establishing the priesthood, you go back to the time of Aaron and the Levites, and you had two of the sons of Aaron who decided they weren't going to follow the prescribed way that God laid out as far as keeping the fire burning in the tabernacle. They figured fire's fire. It doesn't matter if we get fire from some other source. And so what happened was that God said, that's inappropriate for you to do that. And he killed the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, because they were not honoring him. In fact, they were unwilling to do what God wanted them to do. They deviated from what God prescribed, and God did that right at the beginning, and he said, don't do this. I've prescribed what you're to do and how you're to offer it, so please be sure to adhere to that and rightly honor me in what you offer. So who were the people that were to control the quality of the sacrifices? You know, if somebody brought a lame animal to be sacrificed, the priests were to say, you can't offer that. That's unacceptable. We can't offer that to God. Or if it was sick, you can't offer that to God. And they were to be the ones who exercised quality control in the temple. And then let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 9. He says, but now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord. So if you're treating the services in the temple, making the offerings in a contemptible way, I'm going to honor you and bless you? You think I'm going to be happy with that? And the fact is, no, he wasn't going to be happy. And he expressed the fact that he wasn't happy with that. Let's go down to Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. It says, for from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name will be great among the Gentiles. For in every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. So this is prophetic. This is a prophetic statement, and this is what is to come. And unfortunately, that was not what you found in the nation of Judah when they were making their offerings. So we have the priests not doing their job. They kindle a fire on God's altar in vain. And he said, basically, it says in verse 10, he said, you should shut the doors to the temple. What you're doing is so reprehensible, you need to just shut the doors to the temple and not allow it to go forward. Because it's not right. I don't have any pleasure in you for the way that you're doing things. But he is talking about there is coming a day when the service of God and the offerings made to God will be done in the right way. And that's going to be done, and that's what is to be taking place in our time. We don't have the temple sacrifices, but we still honor God, and this has an application in the New Testament, where Paul quotes basically says that my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Paul quotes that because in type, that's something that was taking place in the church. So when you look at the doors, God said that you need to close the door, and the doors on the temple couldn't be closed by one individual. Basically, you had a whole squad of people who would open and close the door because they were massive. And so you didn't have one doorkeeper. You had squads of doorkeepers who all pitched in to open and close the temple doors. verse 11, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, is prophetic and prophesies that there's coming a day when God's name will be great, as I said, in the whole earth. And it's interesting to see the descendants of Israel in reality have rejected God and his way. They've rejected God, they've rejected the Bible. And what's interesting, as you go to nations that are not as rich as our nation, that are basically impoverished, and actually they have adhered to the Bible and biblical ways better than the people that are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God points this out, that they have been more faithful than you have. Let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verse 12, which is basically a repeat of the previous verses. And there it says, "But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You say, oh, what a weariness." You're telling God, oh, what a weariness? "You sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow that he's going to sacrifice that animal to the Lord, and he does, but he brings a blemished offering, and that's completely unacceptable. You have made a vow to offer it to the Lord, and yet you bring something that is lame or diseased, or you've stolen. And God said that's completely unacceptable. So they did not honor God the way they should. They lost their way as leaders of the people. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you." So Malachi is going to speak directly to the priest. And so he directs his message to them. And in the transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we're introduced to the consequences of ignoring God's complaint. And as you look at their attitude, you know, they sneered and they didn't pay any attention to God's warning to them. So God is telling them, "I'm not happy." And he's sending a burden and expressing that to them, but they failed in multiple ways in their honoring God, and God was letting them know that he was not happy. And the fact that you read words like sneering, you have words where they're treating God contemptibly, all of those words tell you that their attitude was not right and proper. They did not have a right attitude and approach toward God. And so The prophet comes back to the priest again in chapter 2 and lays things out for them, and it's pretty scary what he tells them. He says in chapter 2, verse 1 of Malachi, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse you, your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart." And so Malachi points out to the priests and the people that the curse is already upon you. It's already started. It's not that it can't be averted, but it's already started because of your attitude and the wrong approach that you've taken toward me and honoring me as your father and as your ruler. So we see here that there's a curse upon the people of Judah. And as you look at the priest, they did not take the warning seriously. They didn't take it seriously. And so verse 3, Malachi chapter 2, verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it." So verse 3 speaks of the beginning of the curse. And if you understand the depth of the curse, it's really rather breathtaking what God is telling them. As I said, Judah was already on the doorstep of collapse as a people, and God being done with them. Remember, I said it's from the time of Malachi forward, it's 400 years. God's not talking to them as he had done throughout the history of Israel. So God said, we're done. I've tried to point you in the right direction. I've tried to correct you. I've tried to teach you. You haven't listened. So I'm going to move on without you. One of the problems that had to be dealt with before Nehemiah and Malachi came along was the leadership intermarrying with the Samaritans. And this was a big deal, and for specific reasons, as we'll see here. As you look at the Jews did not like the Samaritans. I mean, we see evidence of that in Christ's time. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and there's this conflict between them. Now, Christ was able to bridge that conflict, but that conflict was there, and there were specific reasons for it. The Jews did not like the Samaritans, and they still don't like the Samaritans to this very day. Because as the Jews came back from captivity, the Samaritans were already in place. They had been brought into the land from the area of Assyria by the Babylonians. They were brought in by the Assyrians, and they began to occupy the land. And they also had some form of some inkling of the true religion, because they came into the land and they were being attacked by various wild beasts and having difficulty with that, which they felt was the god of the land taking action against them. So they asked for somebody who is familiar with the religion of the land to come back to the land. So they went and they got a priest from the land and sent him back to the land of Israel. He came back, and so they had some form of the true religion. It definitely wasn't the true religion. And then the true religion is there. And as you look at the Samaritans, who were basically an amalgam of different peoples who had been uprooted from several areas of the Assyrian Empire, and they came into the land of Israel, and they brought their gods with them. And so they were already in the land when the Jews came back from Babylon. So the Jews were going about the business of rebuilding, and the Samaritans offered to help. And the Jews recognized that their offer to help was not sincere, that they really weren't worried about doing the job that God wanted them to do. In fact, they were going to undermine the job that God was expecting them to do. So they were causing more trouble than the Jews said, no, we don't want your help. We reject your help. And the Samaritans did not act well with that. And interestingly, over time, for political expediency, the son of the high priest, so you had a high priest in Judah, and the high priest's son married the daughter of one of the leaders of the Samaritans. If I remember correctly, I believe it was Sanballat. She married the son of the high priest. And there was a time in the days of Ezra when they saw that many people had married with foreign wives, and they said we need to put away our foreign wives and get back to the true religion. And many people agreed to put away their foreign wives in order to adhere to the true religion. And what happened was the son of the high priest said, I've married one of these, the daughter of one of the our enemies, basically, and I'm not going to give her up. And so he became cast off from the land of Judah, and he was disowned. So what happened? Well, because he was of the bloodline of the high priest, the Samaritans built a duplicate temple, and they wrote duplicate scriptures, and this illegitimate son of the high priest then became the high priest of the Samaritan religion in a duplicate temple with duplicate worship. So that this was all set up, you know, and you see Satan at work here. Satan seeks to duplicate in his warped way the true religion, and is very deceptive in the way he operates. And so they set up this duplicate religion, which they knew wasn't the true religion. And that's the basic reason why the Jews held and still hold the Samaritans in such extreme contempt. So the statement that the curse is already moving forward is exemplified by the Samaritan religion, which was already in place and creating confusion. So this is God saying to the priest, what you have done to me, I will repay you, and as a consequence, I will curse you with a curse. And the magnitude of the curse is quite serious. So, you know, as you look at the situation that unfolds with the Samaritans establishing a temple and all of that kind of thing, seeking to write their own scriptures. And historians can look at this and they don't see the picture as a person who's coming at it from a biblical point of view. So they don't see the curse and understand exactly what it is. There's a danger as you look at what's going on here and God addressing the priest. There's a danger of being top leadership. The priests were the top leadership of the people of Judah. The high priest and the priest were the top leadership, and they were accountable because as they conducted themselves, it was going to impact the whole land of Judah and the people, and they did not adhere to the truth. And so the leader has an impact on the society in general. And the more privilege that one has, the more entitlement and benefits you have had in life, the more vulnerable you are to being unwilling to give it up or becoming complacent. And unfortunately, the people at the bottom of society, they don't have anything to lose. They're basically at the bottom. Whereas the priest, you're the pinnacle. You've been given every opportunity in life, and yet they didn't value it, and they most certainly didn't honor God. So God was saying, I'm going to take away the privileges you have and the blessings that I've been given to you. The priests were the most educated, and as a result, they were the most influential in the land of Judah. And so as you look at Judah coming back from the land of captivity from Babylon, for the remainder of their existence, except for a short span during the time of the Maccabees, they were ruled over by other people. They were ruled over by if you had the Babylonians, then you had the Persians, then you had the Greeks. So they were ruled over by these different nations, and finally the Romans. They were not a free people except for a very short time when the Jews defeated the Persians and the Greeks and overthrew them and were able to be free for a while. So they had unfortunately they lost their way and did not exercise the leadership that God wanted them to. And so when the leadership is failing, so you have the priests who are supposed to be the leaders. They're not doing their job. So what happens? You have a vacuum, and somebody is, and a lot of times people will fill that. So you have people that are that want to fill it, and they and we know them. We come to know them as the Pharisees. So you had a group of people that we know as the Pharisees who wanted to be wanted to get back to the true religion. And so they sought to set up the true religion. And so they took on that responsibility. They filled the gap left by the failure of the priest. That wasn't their job, but that's what they did. And, nature abhors a vacuum. And religiously speaking, in a religious situation, that's the same case. Nature abhors the vacuum of a lack of leadership. So the Pharisees basically sought to fill the gap that was left by the failure of the priest. And so what happened was the priest were given the responsibility to rule over the people of Judah. They failed, and the Pharisees sought to reestablish that. They were sincere, they were zealous, but that wasn't the job that God had given to them. But because nobody was filling that responsibility and teaching people the truth, then they filled in. And they actually filled in the role and responsibility that was to be taken by the priest. And that's not what God wanted to take place, but that's what took place. An interesting question that was asked on a website where non-Jews could ask questions of Jews answered the question, is a rabbi and a Jewish priest one and the same? So is a rabbi and a Jewish priest one and the same? So what's the answer that was given? Absolutely not. Up to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD and the scattering of the Jews throughout the earth, the priests were the official dignitaries and sacred attachés of the temple and its ceremonies. So they recognized that at that time they had already lost most of their influence. And so they weren't doing their job, and God allowed them to basically be removed from their offices. And others, non-priests, filled the offices and began to, and basically the priests were on the outs. They were marginalized, and they only have a small part in the religious services of the Jews today. I think the priest, they know who the priests are. You can look online and find out the different names for the priest, you know, Kagan and Cohen and all of these different names that are clearly related back to the priest. And they have some part in the service, but primarily you have teachers who've been established in the Jewish community, and they're the ones who do the teaching. So God said that as a result of your failure, I'm going to punish you. There's going to be a curse. And he says in Malachi, I'll spread refuse on your faces. He talks about the people bringing their sacrifices to the temple. And when the beast would come there to be sacrificed, inevitably, they would have droppings that would be left over. And those droppings would have to be cleaned up and disposed of. They would take them outside the city and dispose them of them that way. And he said, look, those droppings that are found at the near the altar, I'm going to rub on your faces. And I'm going to basically rub your face in it. He tells them this. And that's going to be one of the consequences of you're not doing your job. So when you look at God carrying out this curse, he took the most influential tribe in terms of leadership, the priest and the Levites. In terms of their leadership, they were the most influential in their education, in their judiciary, and he removed them. He removed them from that office in two different steps. And the priests have a name, but they have no office. They don't do much. So God's intention is brought out beginning in Malachi chapter 2, verse 5. What was God's intention with the priest? Let's look at Malachi 2, verse 5. There it says, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. That was the ideal state that the priesthood was in. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. That was the role of a priest. He was to be an asset to the community, a leader in the community. And they failed. They failed miserably. He said in verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. So they were to be the teachers of the people, to allow them to learn the truths of God and help them to understand them and apply them. It says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That was the responsibility of the priest. He is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. That was a fundamental aspect of rulership in the land of Israel, was there would be no partiality. God isn't partial. And he said, if you're my representative, you shouldn't be partial either. So he's spelling these things out for them. And where the priest were to be exalted in Israel and to be an asset to God's people, they failed miserably. And they actually saw their duties and responsibilities as no big deal. They didn't care. They didn't take time to do it right. And God recognized that and condemned them for it. God says, you know what? The way that I gave you was a way that would produce nothing but life and peace. And in the beginning, I have reference, and in that time, if you wanted to know the truth, the priest could teach it. If you wanted fairness, the Levite would be the administrator of fairness and justice. The result was we had peace and equity. And the result of that path was to be, it turned many people away from the paths that were destructive. That was their role. That was their responsibility in the land of Israel. And it's the responsibility, ministers are not priests today. But ministers have the same type of responsibility to point the church in the right direction and to teach them the true values and give them instruction and correction, and to do it all in an equitable fashion. That's still the role that we have as the ministry, and that's something that is to take place in the church. So God said that this is what ought to be. The lips of the priest should be where you go for education. The priest is where you should go to understand the law as God intended it, because he is the messenger. So the priest was to be the messenger, and they failed. And so what was Malachi? Malachi was God's messenger. Malachi was God's messenger to the people of Judah. Malachi ends the chapter in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There it says, but you have departed from the way. You caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but you have shown partiality in the law. So all the prestige and status that might exist and hasn't existed with the priest for a long time, they had all of that, and God took it all away from them. And that takes us through the section of Malachi that deals with the priest. And next Bible study, we're going to talk about the people, because God switches from talking to the people of Malachi, and he's going to switch to the people and address them and the issues that he has with them. You know, as you look at our country today, it is interesting that we are a divided country. And as a country, we have the idea that we can somehow turn it around and return to greatness. But the only way that we're going to return to greatness is not based on politicians. It's going to be based upon our going back to the truths of the Bible. And unless we turn to the truths of the Bible, then it's not going to be a lasting, basically, nothing's going to last unless it's done God's way and guided by God. If you look at ancient Israel as an example, ancient Israel was down, and basically they were overrun and oppressed. And then God said, well, I'm going to give you another shot. And he did. And he raised up kings and rulers who helped the nation to get back on their feet. But it didn't last because they didn't repent. They didn't truly change. And God eventually said, okay, that's enough. And unfortunately, that's what happened with Judah. Judah was going in the wrong direction. And you can see the outcome of that by the time Jesus Christ appears on the scene. You see that John the Baptist preaches to the people of Judah. Some people respond to him. They repent. They're baptized. And those are the people that God eventually works with, many of them, and they become a part of the church. They're foundational to the church. When Christ comes, they begin to follow him. But you look at Judah as a whole, just a small portion of the Jews followed Christ. And you look at Judah as a whole, they didn't return to Christ. They didn't honor and worship God right in their midst. They rejected him and killed him. And so they didn't see the bigger picture, and God did not bless them. And you see the nation of Judah was conquered by the Romans in 70 AD. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And then you go down to 130 AD, and you have another revolt which took place, and that basically did it. The Romans basically kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem and made it a Roman city, and the Jews were basically expelled for a time. They eventually were able to return, but that was the situation. And how did God move on? He moved on. He moved on with the church. We carry on the legacy that was established by Christ and the apostles, and that's our role and responsibility to this very day. So it is interesting to look at the condition of our country, which is not a good one. Will we revive? In a way, I hope so. But unless we turn back to God, it's not going to be lasting. It'll be a short-lived rise that we may have. So thanks, everybody, for joining the Bible study this evening. Hopefully you found it profitable. The book of Malachi is quite interesting, and we'll continue the study next time.